Morning, everyone. Thank you for having me this morning. It's a pleasure. It's a pleasure indeed. In Christian circles, the word minister has been used mainly to refer to church pastors, right? However, this word basically means servant, and it's used in the New Testament to refer to all Christians. That means that you and I, despite the gifts or the role that we have at church, are all ministers, servants of Christ. We serve Him, we minister to Him, not only with the things we do in church when we gather, but also in our daily life. In everything we do as Christians, we serve Him. At home, when we discipline our children, at work, when we chat to our colleagues, at the pub, if you go, when you laugh with your friends, wherever you go, you are a minister, a servant of Christ, and you are serving Him. But the question, or one of the questions I want to put to you today is, are you successful in your ministry? Do you see the power of God working through you? Many people have different views on this. Some will say that having a powerful ministry is measured by the amount of people that follow you or come to your church. Others will say that miracles are the true evidence of a powerful ministry. For others, the main thing is how eloquent and how many Bible verses and how many titles the preacher has. So let me ask you again, how powerful is your ministry? In the text we just read, the Apostle Paul, one of the most successful ministers of Christ of all times, will share with us the secrets of his powerful ministry. And let me warn you that the answer Paul gives us might not be what you are expecting. So are you ready to know what a powerful ministry is? Okay. So how does a powerful ministry look like? Well, first of all, keeps working despite weakness and fear. Keeps working despite weakness and fear. And I know this sounds contradictory, but a powerful ministry is a weak ministry. You all want to go out now. Yeah, I know. But let me explain this. Every church faces opposition and obstacles in one way or another. And that makes ministry challenging because we want to do things and face the problems of not having enough time, resources, or helpers to do the things that we are supposed to do. Ministry is very challenging. In Paul's case, he and his helpers face, among many things, financial struggles. They were tent makers and needed to work hard to feed themselves and to do ministry. They didn't have 40 hours per week, like most of us who are in ministry now, to do the ministry of the word. They had to talk to people while they were at work, in their way to the market, while they were making tents, wherever they were, whatever they were doing ministry. They had a hard life and had to use every opportunity to serve Christ. I imagine that their staff meetings, I don't know if you agree, but I think their staff meetings were not in a warm and clean room with computers and a nice cup of tea. I imagine they were sewing a tent, seated on a rustic bench, and they were talking to each other. Oh, did you see that guy at the synagogue last Saturday? I had a nice chat with him, and then, oh yeah, I saw him, and I talked to his wife and his kids at the end. And then someone interrupts to say, oh, please pass me the hammer or the scissors. And then they carry on talking about ministry. That was part of their struggles. Let me tell you also my story. When I came here, I was very keen to do missions and plant churches because I understood that that was an important part of God's plan. And I wanted to do it. And I was really encouraged. And I thought I was a man of faith. I thought I was ready to give it all to the cause of Christ. And when I came here, I discovered the truth. I am weak. I am weak. I have some skills to do things with my hands at the house, some DIY stuff. But I also have discovered that even in there, even in that area, I cannot do all that is needed. I don't have all the time or the strength. Because of that, I feel always pressured between the urgency of doing this and that on the building and spending time with people, doing ministry, going out to evangelize. That's so many things that demand my attention and my strength. And they all say to me, you are weak. You cannot do this by yourself. We are not sufficient for this. And that's a fact that those of us who have the great ministry of raising children know very well. We are not sufficient. I know that you know what frustration is. That frustration comes from not being wise enough or good enough or persuasive enough to change the heart of your kids. You have tried everything, but you still cannot do what you want to do in them because you are not sufficient. We want them to repent. We want them to be humble, to be disciplined, to be engaged with God's word and in prayer. We want them to be engaged with church. But we cannot produce that change in them. We are not enough. Opposition is another common obstacle that shows us that we are weak and makes us fear. Sometimes it comes in a violent way, like what Paul was facing in Corinth. I don't know if you have read Acts 18, that tells us the story of Paul in Corinth. And they were people opposing the message that Paul was preaching. And that made him fear. And that's why the Lord came to him in a vision at night and said, don't fear, because I am with you and no one will harm you. And also, because I have much people in this city, though you are not seeing that fruit. So Paul was doing a hard ministry. And he understood that he was weak. Whatever you are doing, teaching children, leading music, preaching sermons, evangelizing, giving food to people in need, controlling the sound desk, praying, cleaning, whatever you are doing, you will always feel weak and will always feel fear because we are not enough. And let me tell you something. I think it's fair to feel like this because we are called to do impossible jobs. Leading people to God is an impossible job for us. We cannot do it ourselves and succeed. We cannot do that in our own strength. And that's why we feel weak. But let me tell you also that it's not that we feel weak. It's that we are weak. And these situations are just the mirror that God puts in front of us so we realize that we are weak. That's not very encouraging, eh? I know. Also, I want us to remember this when you see weakness in your church. When you see weakness in your leaders, and I mean all leaders, or everyone who serves at church, maybe they are not as impressive as those on YouTube or those from another churches. But they don't need to be, because it's not about them. When you see weakness in you or another leader, it's the right time to pray to God. That there is where our weaknesses should lead us. And then he will reply, as he did to Paul, "Do not be afraid. I am in charge. I've got this. I don't need perfect people, strong people to do my work." Be encouraged by that. You don't need to be strong. So embrace your weakness and let it take you to God. Embrace it. Now, the problem is not realizing that we are weak and therefore fear. Trembling is not the problem, neither. The problem in our ministries is how we react to those things. So let's think about that. How do we react when we realize we are weak? And that is what defines if we have a powerful ministry or not. So according to Paul, a powerful ministry is one that doesn't rely on worldly wisdom. Powerful ministry is one that doesn't rely on worldly wisdom. Paul's answer to his weaknesses and fears was not to start using human methods. That's what he says in verse 2. "I did not come to you proclaiming the testimony of God with lofty speech of wisdom." And in verse 4, he says, "And my speech and my message were not implausible words of wisdom." One of the dangers that we are always facing in our ministries is the lack of success. When we don't see the conditions that we want, when we think that we should do this or that, that sounds good, but it's not what God wants, because it makes us rely on something other than God. That is the problem. In the case of the Corinthians, in this epistle, they were used to the rhetoric of the philosophers. They were used to eloquent speeches. Those would be people graduated from Oxford and Cambridge and impressing everyone with their tongues. And then these Corinthians expected that a successful ministry would have all of this. That's what they consider respectful and powerful and even a necessary characteristic of the ministry they will listen to. And sadly, this is not an isolated case. Throughout history, lots of people have tried the wisdom of men in different ways to reach and keep their audiences. Philosophy and rhetoric are just, you know, a sample of that. But it could be anything that is taking the central place in your ministry. And it's very easy for all of us to be condescending with our audience and give them what they want and not what they need and what God wants. I remember one of those days when I was scrolling on YouTube. Don't do that. But I remember that day. And I came across the funniest preacher ever. I have never seen something like that. He was the perfect comedian. The man had the perfect gestures, accurate tone, excellent timing for introducing and asking questions. Look, I couldn't stop laughing. I showed the video to my wife. I showed the video to a part of the staff at Christ Church, and we all had a great laugh. And I said to my wife, look, I will follow this guy just for fun because he's the best, making me laugh. He was the best at making me laugh. But it was just that. It was just that. He wasn't the best guiding me towards God. He was a comedian, sadly. So he failed as a minister. You know what is also sad? That his audience was huge. Much, much, much bigger than this church. And unfortunately for them, they confused a faithful ministry with an entertaining one. So not only the preacher is in danger of using this worldly wisdom, but also the audience is in great danger of wanting the worldly wisdom. And sometimes the audience push the leadership towards that. So pay careful attention who you admire and what you want for your church. I know there are people in good churches, churches like you, who are full of ideas that don't come from the Bible. You know why? Because they read and watch and follow and admire bad teachers. And they could come on Sunday and sit with us. But inside, inside them, there is darkness because they have eaten that. They have ate, sorry. Yeah. In these days, people think that the church should be more modern, fun, attractive, and even more inclusive. People have all sorts of ideas, all sorts of things that they want to change at church. They think the church should adapt to the demands of the culture. And this adaptation could take many forms. Perhaps avoiding the hard topics or softening them for fear of criticism. Maybe they don't even want sermons. I have met churches like this. They don't even want sermons anymore because they say that it's very authoritative. The pastor tells the congregation what the Word of God means. That they should have, like, you know, a nice discussion between the members, and there they decide what the Bible really says. They don't want the ministry of the Word. They don't want to be taught. Beware of that. Beware of that. So for all of us, let me ask this question. What is the main tool of your ministry? It's all about fun? It's all about games? All about supporting people and never telling them the whole gospel? Brothers and sisters, this is a call to be careful and see what is really taking the central place in our ministry. It's not that you don't do things in an attractive way. I'm not saying that. I'm saying, what do you rely upon? I once watched a movie about Pedro Casaldáliga. He was a Spanish Catholic missionary, and he went to a very, very bad area in Brazil. And this guy is one of the icons of the liberation theology. And the conditions they were working in were horrendous. Absolutely bad. And one day he comes across a group of nuns who were doing mission as well in the Amazonian region. And they were working in this area who was even worse. And in a private conversation, these nuns, one of them tells Casaldáliga, look, evangelization doesn't work here. What these people need is medicine, is love, is education, is food. Do you see? When I watched that, I was like, no. You have missed the point. Yes, they need all of that, of course. But you are making that the biggest need. And that's not true. That's not true. But I can also understand why this is the case, why we feel like this. Because when we see tangible needs, when we see something that is right in front of our face, like, you know, deprivation, drugs, these problems, they are evident. So they present themselves as the most important and urgent needs a human being has. So we feel that we need to address them. And we then use all kinds of things, sociological, economical, and political methods to try to solve those problems. And that absorbs us. So beware of that. I'm not saying don't do that, but beware that that's the main thing you do. Because the spiritual needs sometimes are more hidden. And it's like you don't see them, you don't touch them as you touch a sick person. But it's there. And in well-off areas, I'm told that this is a nice area, is it? In Liverpool? So in well-off areas, people are nice. And this is kind of the opposite of the deprived areas. People are nice, you don't hear them screaming at each other, Their houses look clean. They're always well dressed. And that makes you think that they don't really need the gospel. And you might even believe that they do need the gospel, but you feel like there is no real urgency for them to be transformed by the gospel because they are quite good. We have an expression in Cuba, we say, the only thing they need is Christ. Wow. They need everything if they need Christ. We say like, there's like, you know, just one more thing, Christ. Beware of that as well. Don't confuse education and being nice with being saved and knowing God. Don't confuse that. A powerful ministry doesn't rely on worldly wisdom. Instead, shares Christ and Him crucified. A powerful ministry focuses on sharing Christ and Him crucified. Paul says this clearly in verse 2. For I decided to know nothing except Jesus Christ and His work on the cross. Of course, that wasn't, or didn't mean that the only topic or the only thing that Paul said was Jesus came, He suffered, He died, He resurrected, and He was glorified by the Father. No, no, no. That doesn't mean that that was the only thing He said. But it means that these were the truths that were the center of everything He was doing and saying. This was the core to which everything He said was related. From a cultural point of view, from a political point of view, from a sociological point of view, from a family point of view, a work point of view, ministry point of view, everything was attached to this gospel, to this truth. And this focus on the gospel is what distinguishes a powerful ministry from a powerless one. This is where your confidence should be. Not in how and how your building looks. Not in how charismatic are the preachers. Not in your great design. Not in how well structured is your welcome system. And how many staff you have. None of those things will change a single heart or a married heart. No, I'm just joking. They won't change any heart because only Jesus and Him crucified can change hearts. He is the one who can help you, your spouse, get rid of those things that cause problems in your marriage. And that's part of your ministry. So, share the gospel at home. Make sure that you and your family are absorbing the gospel every day. The world will say that that's a funny confidence. They will mock us for believing that. After all, what can a crucified Savior do? Isn't that crazy? That we are saying that the power is in a crucified Savior. It seems madness, I know. But God's power doesn't need our approval. God's power doesn't follow our logic. And that's what Paul says in verse 5, that he preaches Christ crucified so that people's faith is not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And it has to be the power of God because the message is not impressive. the message is not impressive. Every time I share the gospel with someone, I know that unless God opens their eyes to see and their hearts to believe, everything I'm saying won't have any effect on people. It needs to be God's power. And it needs to be God's power for others, but also for myself. I cannot do it. I cannot change myself. The gospel changes me. I don't know if you know Martin Lloyd-Jones. Well, he was one of the greatest preachers in this country has produced. And there's a story that Lloyd-Jones used to go to the pulpit to preach, repeating a phrase. So they have these long pulpits that are very high, and there are a couple of steps. Depending on how old you are, the more time you will have to, you know, to go to the pulpit. So Lloyd-Jones used to go to the pulpit, and he used to repeat, "I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit." And then he preached. And that's why his messages were so powerful. Because he preached Christ crucified, and the Holy Spirit used that to revive the souls of his hearers. That is our confidence, that Christ crucified is the power of God, and that the Holy Spirit will use that to change us and change others. That's it. So let me ask you, did you come here and do you go to church every time expecting to be transformed by it? Or do you come to be entertained? Do you cry for that? Do you cry for the power of God to be manifested through the preacher, through the weak preacher, through the weak teacher that teaches your children? You cry for that. You have that expectation that today God will be at work at church through weak people because the gospel is proclaimed. Well, let's make that our biggest expectation every day. Let's do it. I finish with this. Christians, let's embrace our weaknesses and fears in ministry. Let's not rely on worldly wisdom, but only in the power of the message of the crucified Savior. Let's cry for it in prayer. Let's demand the people who lead us to give us more of that. Let's make that the center of our confidence, and let's take that into our homes to solve our marriage and parenting problems. Let's take it to our jobs and schools and everywhere we go so that people can see the true power of God and be changed by it. That's what a powerful Christian ministry service means. The rest, it's up to God. Why don't we pray? Father, thank you for our weaknesses and our fears that lead us to you. Thank you for pointing us to this impossible job that we are trying to do. We pray that our confidence won't be in anything else other than Christ and Him crucified. Help us to see that clearly. Help us to cling to that cross. Help us to encourage others at our churches to cling to that cross. Please, help us. Because we ask you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.